All right, big time. There's nothing bigger we do all year long than Vacation Bible School in regards to the amount of volunteers and the amount of investment of time. And so everybody who has put into it already, thank you so very much. For those of you who are yet to be persuaded that this year is what the Lord would have for you to be a part of, maybe something new or maybe something you've done in the past, you said, I don't know if I can handle that again, and yet you might sense a strange tap on your shoulder today, not by the preacher or Andrea, but by the Lord himself saying, you know what, this year I'd like you to engage once again your heart and hand to a very great demand. Take your Bibles and turn to the back of the book. In the book of the Revelation, we are going through our summer series. Revelation chapter 10 is where we are today. If you don't have your Bible, maybe you have a phone and you have a Bible app. You can find your place there, Revelation chapter 10. Or if you have neither, you can look up here on the big screen. So I appreciate all the conversations that I have engaged in with so many of you as you were telling me what you are learning this summer in Revelation, as you have been able to ask some questions that honestly, some of them have kind of stumped me. I had a really good one asked this past week, and I thought, well, I don't know if I've ever been asked that. Somebody said, well, if we're raptured, okay, we, speaking of those who have been, you know, born again, put their faith in Jesus, if we have been raptured, what happens to our small kids? Do they stay, or are they raptured with us? So you have to come back next week. So anyways, it's a great question. Glad that you're going to be curious enough to come back. Also, some of you have just said, listen, I'm just scared. I mean, the whole thing just kind of weirds me out. It kind of freaks me out. I'm just kind of scared. So I wanted to say something before we go into the day's message. The book of the Revelation is not meant to scare you if you are a believer in Jesus. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus, fear is an appropriate response to what you are reading and to what is revealed here. But you as a believer, if you are, if you put your faith in Christ, it is not meant to scare you. Ladies and gentlemen, we are on the winning team. Vince Lombardi said it this way. He says, winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing. Douglas MacArthur said, in battle, in war, there is no substitute for victory. We are living, and humanity has always lived, in two polar extremes. There is good, there is evil. There's godly, there's ungodly. There's heaven, there's hell. There's God, there's the devil. There are teams. And I just want you to know, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are on the winning team. All right, we win this thing, right? I mean, it doesn't feel like we're always winning right now. I mean, as a matter of fact, sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes I get discouraged. I'm thinking, we're losing, man. We're losing this. And again, nobody likes to lose. You know what they say about a good loser, don't you? You're still a loser. Nobody likes to lose. I just want to let you know, I mean, take heart. We win this thing. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, he is our victory. We sang that song, and I couldn't wait, by the way, to sing that song. What a powerful name it is. I've been waiting for months to sing this song. It's my new favorite song, by the way, in case you wanted to know. What a powerful name it is. You say, well, what's so powerful about it? The Bible says one day at that name, every knee's going to bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess to that name that Jesus, you are Lord. Now we do that today. We do that as believers today out of worship. We do that out of adoration. We do that out of gratitude. He saved us. He's forgiven us our sins. He's made us right with God. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we magnify that name. We make much of that name. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day where everybody's going to make much of that name. Every knee's going to bow. Even the people who mock him, even the people who say awful things about him, the people who rejected him, the nations who rejected him. One day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. We are on the winning side. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard one time about a guy walking along a ball field. And there's a group of ball fields and there's this little league baseball game going on. And he looked up on the scoreboard and the score read 21-0. It was only the first inning. 21-0. I didn't know they allowed scores to go up that high in the first inning in little league ball. And so the guy sitting there at the fence just thinking, wow, that's something else. And he catches this little boy over here on the losing team, and he looks at him and says, well, son, it's not a good day for your team. He says, oh, no, sir. It's not bad. We haven't got to bat yet. Hey, can I just tell you? God hasn't got to bat yet. You just wait till he gets up to bat. As a matter of fact, what the book of the Revelation is, it's God getting up to bat. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. We're going to win. And so take heart. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. He has overcome. Revelation chapter 10. The Bible begins this way. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. You say, whoa, wait a second. Last week you were talking about these trumpets sounding. At the end of these trumpets, that another judgment would come on the earth. Man, you only dealt with like four of them. What happened to the fifth and what happened to the sixth? And okay, even if you passed all that up, shouldn't the 10th chapter be the seventh trumpet being blown? Well, good, you're following along. Way to go. Great job. Yes, we did pass the fifth and the sixth. And what you saw in the first four trumpets, those were natural disasters amplified on steroids, the judgment of God behind them. The fifth and the sixth, they are supernatural. One of them is the unleashing of millions of demons on planet Earth to wreak havoc, to do the enemy's bidding upon planet Earth. And when you think it couldn't get any more, you're thinking, well, here comes the seventh trumpet. But in chapter 10, there's no seventh trumpet. As a matter of fact, in chapter 10, there's a pause. There's an interlude. Now, if you were here through the summer, you might remember we had another interlude. There was another parenthesis back earlier that you talked about. And so the seals, the seven seals being opened. And again, we stopped at the sixth seal. And you would imagine the next chapter, the next part, we're going into the seventh one. And then there was this interlude. And John's focus is taken off earth and all the calamity down here is taken up to heaven. And that's where we talked about around this throne. John said, I saw a multitude, too many to count, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. And they were all singing a new song. And they were saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. And there was like this parenthesis that God says, I just want to take your focus upwards. Just in case it's too much for what you're seeing, I want you to catch your breath. And the comfort of God, even in judgment, God allows us to catch our breaths. So here we are in the seven trumpets, and God again allows us a chance to catch our breath. Now John's focus no longer on earth, now back in heaven. And he says here in chapter 10, verse 1, I saw another strong angel. Now, many people, many Bible teachers and many preachers and scholars, if you will, there is a lot of debate on what I'm going to say today. And there's a lot of people who don't see what I'm about to say the same way as I see it. But I just want you to know up front that I could be wrong. All right? Now, I don't know if that gives you any comfort or not, but I just tell you, if I were not a preacher, I would not want to go to a church where the preacher thought he had everything figured out. All right? I mean, I'm not that guy. I got a lot of questions. Matter of fact, the older I get, the more questions I've got. Still want to come listen to me? I'm telling you, that's just being honest. I heard about one preacher, as a matter of fact, he's one of my favorite preachers, and he said, you know what? When I started pastoring, I wasn't married, I had no children, and I had the best sermons on the family. I tell everybody how to have a great marriage, and I tell everybody how to raise godly kids. I had four sermons. As a matter of fact, he said, I had four sermons on how to raise godly kids. I had no wife, I had no kids, but I had four sermons, and I was setting everybody straight. He said, eventually I got married and I had four kids and I had no sermon. And so everything changes. Everything changes as you grow older. And so there was a book I read one time. It says, the things I've come to know since I knew it all. You know, when you're younger, you just kind of think you know everything. And some people, unfortunately, they just don't ever grow up. And so they had this idea that they've got to know everything. Well, I just want to like put it all out here. I don't know everything, even what we're talking about. I've got a lot of questions about this. Matter of fact, I've talked to some of you, and you've taught me some stuff. You've shown me some stuff I've never seen before. And so what I'm about to say to you, there's a lot of disagreement on like who this angel is. I'm just going to give you, here's my thoughts. This is what I've come to believe. But again, I could be wrong. So with that being said, another strong angel. Some people believe, and I'm one of them, that he is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ right here. That Jesus is the strong angel. You say, well, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that. Well, again, some people aren't, because if you look in the Bible, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews talks about how Jesus is better than the angels. Matter of fact, distinctly it says that he's better than the angels. Which brings me to say, there's a lot of preoccupation in our society about angels. You ever notice sometimes you go into certain places, and whether it be a business or a home, and they got angels everywhere. Angels. Angels are everywhere. And listen, I'm grateful for angels. You say, do we have guardian angels? Again, that's another sermon for another day. I'm just telling you, I'm grateful that they exist. I'm grateful they do the Father's bidding. And I'm grateful they are amongst us. But can I just tell you, Jesus is better than the angels. You want to worship something, you want to magnify something, don't not magnify an angel. They're just servants of the Most High God. Magnify the Most High God. Jesus is the name above every name. Magnify him. Make much of him. He's better than the angels. And so that's why some people say this can't be Jesus, because Jesus is better than the angels. But keep on looking. He says, I saw another strong angel. John, never in description of angels, as a matter of fact, in the Bible in description of angels, no angel is ever given such pointed characteristics of describing the angel. And so there is something different about this one that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 10. Notice what he says. He says, this angel came out of heaven. Jesus says in the Gospel of John that I came out of heaven. He said, and he was clothed with a cloud. I say cloud. Again, we're talking about heaven. And a lot of you, some got a mixed up mentality of like what heaven's going to be like in the cloud. But just know that in the Old Testament, the idea of a cloud, the imagery of a cloud was the idea of deity. It was the idea of providence. It was the idea that deity was at work, or that deity was present. Okay, when so cloud is this idea of deity, godlikeness. It says, and he had a rainbow was upon his head. Now, I don't even know what that would even look like. I don't know if it's like a sweatband, you know, of a rainbow color around Jesus' head. I don't know. But it says there's a rainbow around his head. And again, the idea of a rainbow is this idea of covenant. Remember, God made a covenant, if you have been around Bible circles for some time, with this guy named Noah. After the flood, he put a rainbow in the sky, and he says, this will be a sign, a covenant between us, that I will never destroy the earth by water again. And so this idea that God is faithful. And so here with this rainbow upon his head in the clouds, and the Bible says that his feet, or his face, was like the sun. John, in describing Jesus in chapter 1, as he described different parts of the Lord Jesus, he says his face shines like the sun. Again, I'm testing some of your Bible memory here, and for some, I'm telling you it for the very first time. There was this guy by the name of Saul, and he got like radically converted to be a follower of Jesus. As a matter of fact, what he did before Jesus is he was out to kind of imprison, bring to death anybody who was a new follower of Jesus. So he was going to this town called Damascus, and there he was going to fetch up some of these new believers, these new Christians, and he was going to put them in a jail and maybe get the death sentence because of their new belief. And so on this road, the Bible says that Jesus met him on this road in this vision. Here comes Jesus, and the Bible says this light shines from heaven, and it knocks Saul off his horse. It knocked him off his horse, and Saul said, this light, it was brighter than the sun. And he hears the voice, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Here John says, his face shone like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. This is very interesting. This is like crazy interesting to me. So here comes this strong angel, which I believe is Jesus himself. And the Bible says he puts one foot on the land and he puts one foot on the sea, which means and is symbolic of he is in charge. He is now arrived. He is the authority. Now you need to understand the way it just works through history. Since the fall, back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan and evil has been given some permission. Satan and evil has been given a parameter, some permission by God to do its bidding. That's why you and I struggle sometimes with, hey, wait a second. why does bad things happen to good people? Or, hey, why isn't this evil kept in check? Hey, if God sees all things, if God knows all things, and God can do all things, then why isn't he doing something about such and such? And all of these things that plague us in our belief and really sometimes ensnare us to believe even more, to go further in our belief, you just need to know that the Bible says about Satan that he is the prince of the air, that he has a dominion. It is called planet Earth. And for a time, he is allowed to roam and to wreak havoc within the parameters that a sovereign God permits. This earth, ladies and gentlemen, one day, this strong angel will come and he will set his foot down on land and sea, and things will begin to change. God's about to get at bat, and the score's about to change. And the Bible says, and he hears like the roar of a lion. Can you imagine the sound of a roar of a lion when there's not bars between you and him? Can you imagine how terrifying that must be? And again, I want you to see this picture of Jesus, because a lot of people, they just picture Jesus a mamby pamby, you know, panty waist, you know, with a long beard, a long robe, and, you know, just, shucks, I'm glad you're here. That ain't Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I'm telling you, he's a lion from the tribe of Judah. And he one day will rule. And it won't be within certain parameters. It will be within all parameters. And his voice sounds like the roar of a lion. I don't know what that voice would sound like, but I do know what it sounds like to be in a compromising position with a wild boar. You say, well, pray tell. And I'm just telling you, this isn't even one of my ranching stories. This actually really happened. I go to prank one of my friends, and my buddy and I, his name is Jeff, and we're gonna make them make lemonade in their pants. And we were gonna jump out from these bushes and these woods we were in, and we were there hiding out, waiting for the car to arrive, and they were just supposed to arrive at this particular spot. And so we're crunched down, and we've got pantyhose on our face, and we've got, you know, noisemakers and smoke and all that. And I'm down there, and we're just quiet. They should be here any moment. And all of a sudden, I hear this. I get goosebumps. I said, Jeff, did you hear that? He says, don't move. It gets louder. I said, Jeff, I'm going to run. He says, don't run. It'll get you. I said, Jeff, it's going to get you. The terror of like a wild boar, man. I just imagine he probably had a snaggle tooth and not a real sharp bite. Anyways, just gnaw me. And so here Jesus is describing this angel, the strong angel, maybe Jesus himself. And it says, and when a lion roars, that's the best description he gives of it. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Now, again, some people ask, well, what are the seven peals of thunder? Now, the imagery that you find here, that if you, again, the best way to understand the Bible is just to read more of the Bible, okay? And so if you get tripped up in one spot, don't let that stop you. Just continue to read. Oftentimes it explains itself. In the book of Psalms, I believe in chapter 29, the voice of the Lord is described as thunder. As a matter of fact, multiple times it's described in the Bible as thunder. That God's voice, this thunderous voice. Here John is saying, God spoke and it was through seven peals of thunder. This idea of seven completeness, God speaking, wholeness, completeness, deity is spoken. And John says, it's like thunder. And it says, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, this is very interesting. This is like head scratcher interesting. He says, verse 4, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Wow. That's the only time you see that in the book of the Revelation. You see, the whole book of the Revelation, again, the very word revelation is the word apocalypto, and that literally means the unveiling, the pulling back of the drapes. This is what revelation is all about. It's to help you and I see Jesus better. It's not just the study of what's about to take place. That's not the intended major purpose of the book of the Revelation. It is to reveal, pull back the curtains so that you and I can see Jesus. And yet, here, God says to John, I want you to take the curtains, and now I want you to close them. What you just heard me say, that you say sounds like thunder, that's just between you and me, John. Nobody else. Now, if you've ever been in a Bible study class, or if you've ever heard preachers preach on this, you have some people who actually will try to tell you what the peals of thunder, what God said. Can I tell you, they're making that up. Nobody knows that. Matter of fact, it says pretty cleanly, you can't write it, John. That's just between you and me. That's a head scratcher. Because wouldn't you like to know? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like, wouldn't you just like to know? But there are some things in this life you're never going to know. And I hope you're okay with that. If not, you're going to have a tough time being human. And you're really going to have a tough time following God if you have to have all your questions answered before you have buy-in. You'll never buy in. You know why? Because the Bible says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are higher than our ways. It's amazing that we even know what we know about God, that we can even understand what we understand about God through his word. It's amazing that God has condescended so much to allow us as mere mortals to even have a glimpse in the glory, to know what we know about an infinite God with such finite minds. It's quite gracious that God would even allow us to know what we know. And yet we as humans, we want to know it all. Well, you're just not. You say, well, that seems like a cop-out. You preachers are good at cop-outs. You ask a difficult question. Why can't you give an answer? Because sometimes there's not an answer. I'm going to tell you a verse that has given me great comfort. And honestly, I've used it to help give other people comfort. And maybe after today, you'll do the same. It's a very easy verse to memorize. It's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. 29, 29. You remember that. 29, 29. It says that the secret things belong to the Lord. You know, God has secrets. Sometimes he chooses to disclose secrets to us. Sometimes he chooses to, again, turn the lights on so that we can see clearly where we were not seeing before. But I'm telling you, there are some things that only God knows and only heaven will reveal. And you got to be good with that. Because see, following Jesus is not a right to have all your questions answered. Following Jesus is about a relationship with Jesus that says, I'll trust you even if I don't have all my answers, because you're worthy. Because I believe you're faithful. I'll follow you even when I don't understand. So instead of writing it down, he says, this you shall not write. Do not write them down. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand in heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. Now you might read that and you're like, wait a second, my mama told me I'm not supposed to swear. And your mom would be right. You're not supposed to swear. Jesus would actually say earlier in the gospel, he says, hey, don't swear by heaven because that's God's throne, and don't swear by earth because that's his footstool. Simply let your yes be yes. Okay? And so we've kind of Americanized that, and so we don't swear, we promise, right? I promise, okay? And yet here you see who I believe is the Lord Jesus. He is swearing. Now you say, well, is there any biblical reference for that? Again, testing your Bible memory or what you might have heard long ago. There was this guy named Abraham, and God made a covenant, an agreement with Abraham. And in those days, you were to swear by something. And so God says, I swear. And now this will be interesting. Like, well, what in the world would God swear by? You know, you hear people say, I swear on my mother's grave. Like that's the best you could. I swear on the soul of my sweet grandmama. So what in the world would God swear on? With Abraham, he says, I swear on myself. Because you can't get any higher than God. That's whom God swore by. And he says here, this angel, the Lord Jesus says, I swear by the one who made heaven and earth, the sky and the sea and all that's in it. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God. Now, I've been meeting with Dr. Tabb, and on Thursdays, and Dr. Tabb's been educating me a lot on a lot of stuff I don't know, and he's bringing up questions to me that I don't have answers to. And so one of these was like, well, what does this mean, the mystery of God? And there's debate on what the mystery of God is. What I've always believed and what John believes is the mystery of God is the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel is a mystery, ladies and gentlemen. How in the world can sinful men and women like you and me, how can we be made right with God that God would actually from heaven deposit into our moral spiritual bank account righteousness to allow us, works in progress, sorry for our sin, and yet still confused and still addicted and still wrought and still not there yet? How in the world instantaneous can God can take some people like that due to our faith, make us right with God from that moment on for the rest of our lives into eternity? That is a mystery. And I'm telling you, you don't get that because you're smart. You don't even get it because you go to the First Baptist Church. You don't get it because I'm your preacher. If you get it, if you understand it, it is because God pulled back the curtain in your understanding and revealed himself to you. That is the only way anybody will understand the mystery. God has to do it. Remember when Jesus was asking the people, he says, well, who do people say that I am? 12 disciples right there. Who do the people say that I am? Say, some say you're John the Baptist and risen from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, if you're asking me, I say you're the Christ. And the word Christ there is Messiah. I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I believe you're better than a prophet. I believe you're better than the angels. I believe you're the one that we've been waiting for. I believe you're the one that our hope through all past generations have been longing for. And I believe you've arrived. I believe that's you. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You understand any spiritual truth that you get, any spiritual insight that you get, any spiritual wisdom you get, anything that you get is not because you're smart. It's because God is good. And God has chosen to make known to you mysteries. And so the Bible says here that the mystery of God is complete. And so what many believe and what I've always been taught is, and I probably lean on it now, is the idea that the mystery of God, it is complete. It's the gospel he's talking about. But John, it was interesting. I read multiple people this past week that said the mystery of God that could be referred to here may not just be the gospel. It could be the question that trips us up over and over and over. And I just alluded to it earlier. The mystery of God, some teachers and scholars say, is finished, is this question: why does evil continue to persist? Now, where would that come from? Keep reading. He says, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking to me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said, take and eat. It will make your stomach bitter. It will make your mouth, it will be as sweet as honey. Earlier on, he talks about that he will delay no longer. Do you remember back in earlier part of Revelation where there's this conversation going on in heaven around the throne and these people who are martyred and they were getting impatient? Remember I told you that's why we believe that people in heaven can see us down here? They were aware that human events had taken place and they were very aware that certain human events had not taken place. And they were wondering, Lord, how long are you going to wait? When are you going to avenge our blood? They were having those questions in heaven. We had those questions here. They were having those in heaven. When are you going to do it? When are you going to come through? When are you going to avenge our blood? And he told them a little while longer. Now in chapter 10, he tells them that he will delay no more. Translation, God is getting up to bat. And he's telling them, the mystery that's confounded you maybe, this mystery of evil and my sovereignty, the mystery of the enemy's work and my goodness, you're about to see all wrongs made right. You're about to see me avenge it all. So here's John, and he stands before this angel, and the angel's holding this book. And the book is a picture here of the Word of God. And he said, in your mouth it's going to be sweet as honey, but in your stomach it's going to be bitter. It's going to make you nauseated. And that's kind of like how the Bible is it not? There are some parts of the Bible I love, and there are just some parts I just don't like. You think it's hard for you to hear it? It's hard for me to preach it. I mean, I love talking to you guys about heaven. I love talking to you guys about grace. I love talking to you guys about forgiveness. I love talking to you guys about joy. Those are great sermons. But the same Bible who says those things about those things also talks about a hell, talks about judgment, talks about a holy God, talks about wrath. See, you can't appreciate how good is until you realize how bad is. And so the Word of God is both sweet and bitter. The message of the gospel is both sweet and bitter. If you take out the bitter and you make it all good, then people get bored with good. Maybe that's why people hit and miss church, because they don't think it's all that good. Maybe that's why people hit and miss reading their Bible, because they don't think it's all that good. But if you understand it in its totality, that it's both good and bad, it's both sweet but bitter. Some of you have even said, "Yeah, I really don't like that sermon." Listen, there's a lot of sermons I preached I didn't like. Because it's just tough. It's bitter. You're like, ugh. I'll be honest with you. I've kind of felt this way through the book of the Revelation, some of these sermons. I'm like, ugh. Get it off. I mean, it's just bitter. It's condemnation. It's damnation. It's what the end is going to look like when God brings justice, which many saints have cried out for. That's bitter. Because see, within that world, there are going to be people that maybe you know and people I know, maybe people who are related to you, people who may be related to me, who are going to suffer and experience what we're talking about on these pages. They're going to taste in reality. That's bitter. But what's sweet is if anyone, including any of our loved ones, chooses to say, "Yes, I will follow Jesus," they can be saved from this tribulation. They could be saved from a hell that's even worse than the tribulation. And they could be rescued and be with us forever with the Lord. That's the hope. That's the sweetness of it. Let me just encourage you as I close today. John, he took it and he says it was just as he said, it was sweet as honey. But it was bitter in my stomach. It made me nauseated. And then he's told, "I want you to prophesy again concerning many peoples, many nations, and tongues, and kings." You know, John was probably, being the disciple of love, his nickname was, he always just wanted to talk about love. And here John is told, "No, you got to tell him about this bad stuff." He probably was having to be told that because that wasn't John's natural inclination. John's natural inclination, every sermon John preached towards the end of his life, church historians tell us, he just preached, "You got to love one another. Tell us more, John." "Okay, love one another. We want to know more." No, just love one another. And yet here John's told, "You got to tell them. You got to write this down. Your ministry has to also be bitterness." See, some of you don't read your Bibles because there are some parts you like and some parts you don't like. Some of you are really sporadic in church attendance because if the series is something you think is going to be enjoyable, you might be there. If you think it's going to be uncomfortable, you might find an excuse. But the same God who inspired the honey parts is the same God who inspired the bitter parts. And you got to take it all together, ladies and gentlemen. This is not like a buffet. A buffet, you get to pick and choose. You're like, "I'm going to have some of that, but you can have some of that. I'm going to have me a little bit more of that. You can keep that to yourself." And that's your right because it's a buffet. The gospel's not a buffet. The Word of God is not a buffet. You don't get to pick and choose. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. It is bitter. It is sweet. Wish we had time for more. Can I ask you, have you ever tasted the sweetness of a relationship with Jesus? The Bible says, "Come and taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you ever tasted for yourself? You may have heard a lot about how good God is. You might have some dear people close to you that they are mighty convincing that He is good, but you may not know that personally because you have never tasted yourself. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Finishing up, many years ago, many of you were not here back then. Some of you are new, but I had a donut up here. And I preached on that verse, come and see that the Lord is good. And it was a Krispy Kreme donut. Some of you remember that. And I described the best of my ability a Krispy Kreme donut. And listen, if I were not a preacher, I would have my own Food Network show describing to you food, okay? I mean, it is in my DNA, okay? I mean, I just love that stuff. And so the best that I could, I described to you the intricacies and the delicacies of frosting and yeast and bubbles and all of it combined. And I wanted to do my very best to make your mouth water. Like, you know what? I feel like the red light is on right now, preacher. I want me a Krispy Kreme donut. And then I as I was preaching on that Krispy Kreme donut, John, I took a bite of that donut and I just took it in. And I wanted to make your mouth water. Some of you hadn't eaten a donut in a long time. You made New Year's resolutions many times ago, like, I am done with that kind of stuff. But you were ready to break all promises. You want to taste for yourself. So when everybody left, we went to Krispy Kreme the night before, and we had Krispy Kreme donuts for everybody as you left. You're like, man, I wish I was there that Sunday. Indeed you do. Honestly, every week I feel like I'm up here trying to tell you how good God is so that you would crave Him for yourself. Come and see, taste for yourself that the Lord is good. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know He's good? You can begin a relationship with Him today. Would you bow with me? Father, all in this room, I pray, men and women, boys and girls, who may have heard about your goodness, who may have heard about the forgiveness that comes with Christ, the righteousness that makes us perfect before a holy God, heaven that can be our home, and all that comes with knowing you. God, I pray that today, somehow, you have turned the light bulb on. You have revealed and made it personal. And now, many would say, I want a taste for myself. I'm not just interested in hearing about it. I want to experience you. So if that is you right now, you just say something like this to God. Father, that's me. I want a taste for myself that you are good. The bitterness is my sin, and that's left a bad taste in my mouth. I have hurt myself, and I have hurt others because of it. I have hurt you. I'm so sorry. Would you please do all that this preacher has said today? Would you please forgive me? Would you please, in my bank account, spiritually, morally, would you make me right with you? I believe. I want to know that you're good for myself. If you just prayed that today for the very first time, the Bible says right now all the angels in heaven, there's those angels again, they're all rejoicing. They're all having a party. And the reason why they are is because they are watching one around the throne who is leading them in such exuberance and joy over another sinner who's been found, over someone who was blind who now sees, someone who was only hearing about a Krispy Kreme donut now tasting it for themselves. My name is Matt. After the service, would you please come by and let me know that you've made this decision? You say, Matt, I don't really know you well enough to have that conversation. Okay, well, talk to the person who you came with. Tell them, hey, today, I prayed that prayer. I've made that decision. That's too good of a decision. It's too consequential for you to keep it to yourself. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are good. May we today, may we experience it again. And this week, may you use us to tempt others to want to taste you for themselves. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. Thank you so very much. You are dismissed.